Well, good morning, fellowship. Good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. And you know, when the 4th of July falls like Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, you don't know which weekends they're going to celebrate. Usually they'll just say, oh, let's celebrate both of them. So, but I'm glad that you're here. Why don't you stand up and say hello to somebody? Hey, man. Doing good. All right. Love the buzz. Well, happy birthday, America, huh?
Yeah.
Good old USA. Yeah, we can say that, do that. What a wonderful thing to live in this country with the freedoms that we have. And, you know, I think it would be great to take an opportunity this week to pray for our country, to pray for our leaders, to pray that God will move in a powerful and a mighty way, and to have nonpartisan prayers, because sin is equal opportunity. Amen? So let's pray that God will visit our country with renewal and revival, particularly the people of God, but also just revisit us with a sense that we're not God. He is, and that we need him. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Actually, I also, early this morning, I don't know why I thought about this book, but, 4th of July, I guess the reason why I did think about it. A friend of mine, Russell Moore, wrote a very important book, a very, very important book. He wrote the book, it was published, I believe, 2015 or 2016. The name of the book is Onward. And it is a wonderful read for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, and you're wondering, what is a Christian perspective on how to engage our culture? That is kingdom oriented. It is an excellent, excellent read, and so I would encourage you to pick up a copy of that book. It's a wonderful read. In fact, I did a series of messages. Not from the book, but his approach really triggered some thoughts in my mind, entitled Thinking Right About What's Going Wrong. You might have remembered that. Some of you may not remember that, but it's a few years ago. But it would be a great, great read, great read. Well, delighted that you are here, and as Joel said, if you're visiting with us, just grateful to God that you're here, and I will be back there in Guest Central. We'd love to say hello to you and answer any questions that you may have. Wanted you to know that we did begin a series last week, although I wasn't here. I was actually with some grandchildren last weekend and speaking at a conference up there in Michigan, and had my grandkids with us. And we've been trying to do that this summer. We have 11 grandkids, and they're scattered all over the country. And so we put them in three categories. There's the young ones, then we have the middlers, and then we have the teenagers. And so we were with the middlers almost a month ago, and now we were the young ones last week. And young ones got some energy. And but it was great. It was great. And then later on, we'll be with the older ones. But we started a series last week on Summer in the Psalms. I know it was a little bit unusual in terms of how we normally do things. It was a little bit of a seminar feel, but we did that intentionally. Now, we're not going to do that every Sunday through this series that will end up in August. But if you'll just allow me to have about 90 seconds of a little soapbox right here. One of the reasons why we did what we did last week, and you probably heard it, was that we are just interested in moving all of us toward, hear this distinction, moving us all toward the Bible not merely being a point of reference, but being the context by and through which we live our lives. One of the big problems we have as Christians is that the Bible's a point of reference, meaning that, you know, we'll grab some scripture text, or we might even read it every day in selected passages or this kind of thing, and apply it to our situations in life, and we keep making four ways back and forth to the scriptures, rather than embracing it as the context by and through which we live our lives. It comes a point in time where you have to embrace the reality that to be called by God to represent in the world means that I must think distinctively Christianly all of the time. Not part of the time, but all of the time. And so the Bible is not just a reference book that I go back to. It has to be our lives. It has to be our lives. And that's one of the reasons why so many of our Christian young people are confused, and the older folks are confused, to be honest with you, is because we keep playing tag with the texts rather than deciding to immerse ourselves and making it the context by and through which we live our lives. And now that's a heavy statement to make, but that's one of the reasons why we wanted to approach the Psalms, just using it as a way of getting us all deeper into the scripture after the messages are over. All right, we've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there, so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so very much for yourself. Thank you for your mercy and your love and your grace in our lives. And Lord, we do thank you for our country, and thank you, Father, for those who are serving. And Lord, we ask of you that you will do a wonderful work in our land. We need the Spirit of God to show up in mighty power. Lord, I pray for a baptism of humility to fall down on the Senate and Congress and Supreme Court and the White House. And for our local government officials and for our governors and all of that. God, I just pray that you'll help us understand that your hand has been present with us. And even with the sin in the past and our culture and our history and all of the things that have taken place that have been flat out wrong, for some reason, Lord, you have hovered over this nation. And so, God, we pray in the name of your Son as we look forward to the future. And we see a lot of dark days on the horizon from a human perspective, but we pray that you will break through, that you'll work in a great way. Now, Father, I pray that you will encourage our hearts, that you'll speak to us. Lord Jesus, take us to where we need to be. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I alluded to a few moments ago, I am going to finish off today the series on encouragement entitled Wind in My Sails. And we kind of knew that this was going to happen, but I felt like because I wasn't here last week, we needed to kick off the series on the Psalms, but I want to finish off the series on encouragement. And the last message in this five-part series I've entitled How to Stay Encouraged. How to Stay Encouraged. Just to give a little bit of context, and I don't want to belabor all of this summary of everything, but did the series because every last one of us need encouragement. And we live in a fallen world, and things happen that's beyond our control. And so we do need wind placed in our sails. The very first message was, what is encouragement and why do we need it? What it is and why do we need it? And I began that by differentiating between three words, disappointment, discouragement, and depression. Disappointment doesn't necessarily mean that you're discouraged. We're disappointed every day. It just simply means that an expectation has not been met. I got disappointed, you know. Doesn't mean that the wind's been knocked out of your sails necessarily. It just means that you were disappointed. Doesn't mean that you lack joy. Just means that you were disappointed. Now, discouragement is a little bit different. The very word discouragement means that courage has been taken out of you. A little bit of the wind has been knocked out of your sails. Your shoulders are slumping. You go, oh, man, this is hard. This is bad. And it's you find it difficult to keep moving forward. You are discouraged. You're discouraged. Now, depression is different. Depression, someone once said that depression is anger turned inward. I think that that's probably true. I sort of, my little 10-cent descriptor of depression is that depression has to do with the loss of hope. You can be discouraged, but not hopeless. You can be discouraged, and you still have some hope. But depression is when you have gone beneath the hope line. and darkness and gloom has settled in on you, and you don't sense or feel a way out of it, you're trapped. Now, it's above my pay grade, and we didn't talk about depression, but we have been talking about discouragement. So what is discouragement and why do we need it? The second message was how to encourage other people. How do we encourage others? We're connected to one another. The third message was the power of friendship. You say, well, how is friendship related to encouragement? Well, we were not created to be isolated. In fact, community is hinted in our creation. When God uses the plural pronoun, let us make man in our image, he hints at the inter-Trinitarian love relationship that the Father and the Son has, and that part of the image of God means to live in community with one another and to enjoy each other. And friendship is powerful and vital to a healthy, balanced relational life. And then I talked about, the fourth message was how to encourage yourself. What do you do when nobody's on the other end of the phone line? You got some devastating information. You got some devastating news. The wind is knocked out of your sails. And it's either inappropriate at the time to share this with anybody, or the people that you want to share it with, they're not there. For whatever reason, they're not answering your text messages, they're not answering your phone calls, they're not answering your email. You feel, what do you do? What do you do? And I mentioned to you, I don't mean to sound cruel, but I believe God orchestrates those moments in our lives so that we go directly to the source and we don't confuse the resource with the source. He did that for Paul, and he did that for David at Ziklag. And so today I want to talk about how do you stay encouraged? Now, I realize that the very title of the message implies something that I don't mean to imply. I don't mean to imply that we reach a point in which we're not discouraged. That's not what I'm implying. Maybe I should retitle it. What I mean is, how do you get to a place in your life where you are not branded, your demeanor and outlook is not branded by discouragement? We all have met people, by the way, who seem to be permanently locked into negativism. We all know them. Somebody here might be one of those people who, for whatever reason, everything is on the dark side. By the way, that's not a good place for a Christian to be. At a certain point, that's a contradiction to Christianity. So how do we not be marked and our demeanor marked by discouragement? What do we do? How do we move on? we need to stay encouraged when we are being threatened. One of the things for us to keep in mind is that it's important that when discouragement visits us, that we stay positive and not and active and not passive. How do you stay that way? Not be passive. We need to use what energy we have to keep moving. Passivity, when we're discouraged, will pull us toward depression. There's got to be a sense of intentionality. Now, I want you to listen to these words from Philippians chapter 4. Now, consider the context of these words. Paul is giving these words with impeccable integrity, because he's writing these words and he's giving this injunction and command to the believers there at Philippi. Paul is not writing these words from a beautiful condominium overlooking the Gulf. Okay? He ain't writing these words from a nice place where everything's going well, and he just went to a 5-star restaurant and got all his friends, everybody's slapping on the back, and things are going great. No, he's writing these words from jail. He's in a Roman imprisonment. And if you read chapter 1, on top of that, you got these guys who are envious and jealous of him, who are now kind of like, quote, in their mind, stealing the limelight. And yet you read the book of Philippians, joy and rejoicing all through the book. Now listen to what he says here. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, mind you, where he's writing this from. Well, what is Paul doing? He's calling them to action and attitude. He's calling them to make a choice, to make a decision. Let me give you this anchor statement before I move on. Look at it with me on the screen, if you will. The decisions and choices we make when we are discouraged will determine whether we have a healthy mindset or if we will become imprisoned to darkness and gloom. Now, I'm going to say it again. The decisions and choices we make when we are discouraged will determine whether we have a healthy mindset or if we will become imprisoned to darkness and gloom. Darkness and gloom. Ask yourself, when discouragement hits you, and I know this is counterintuitive, but ask yourself this question. What choices am I making? What decisions do I need to make? You see, overcoming discouragement and moving toward a place of health has to do with the choices and decisions that we make. And I know it sounds counterintuitive. I know it does. But you've got to decide, what are you going to do? What choices are you going to make? I want to suggest that there are five critical choices, five decisions. And again, I'm not saying that we will never be discouraged. We will all be discouraged. But what we're talking about is how do we not allow discouragement to brand us and to be a permanent part of our demeanor? How do we move toward health? Here are the five choices. And I'm almost embarrassed because I thought about this as I put this together. You know, there's a sign that says you can just kind of list the choices and we all go home early because they're so simple, they're obvious. But here they are. The first choice that we have to make decision is this, that we have to choose truth. We have to choose truth. When we are discouraged and discouragement hits us, we have to choose truth. Now, I'm not just talking about the truth of the situation, although that's pretty important too. You know, you get discouraged and all of a sudden your mind starts going to different places. And what if this, that happened, and this would happen, and that happened. And then before you know it, you're way down the road here and stuff. Now, I'm not just talking about the truth of the situation, but what I mean specifically, when we're discouraged, we have to choose the truth of God's word. Again, not just point of reference, but context. Not just point of reference, but context. And why do you say that? I say that because this book itself is hope. This book, hear me. This book is hope. It is not a collection of stories. It's not purely a historical document. It's not motivational fodder. It's not some glorified advice column. This book is the word of the living God. It is hope. Listen to what the psalmist says. David says in Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Did you hear that? You hear the embracing of the affliction? Yeah, I've been afflicted. Yeah, I've been down. But my comfort and my affliction is not just the advice of my friends. It's not the insight of other people. It's not these stories. It's not just the counseling sessions. But my comfort and my affliction has to do with the promises of the Word of God. So the very first decision that we have to make is that we've got to choose truth. Choose truth, because the hope is found there. The Word of God gives hope and life in the midst of pain and disappointment. It does that. I'm looking around here, and there's some great leaders in here who are saying amen, because it's true. It does that. But it not only produces hope, it should drive us to choose it to be our delight. Choose delight. Well, listen to these words. Psalm 119, verse 143 says, "Trouble and anguish have found me out." I love the honesty of David. Trouble and anguish. I would say that's a descriptor of discouragement. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. What he's saying is that I have chosen, in the midst of trouble and anguish, I have chosen your word to be my delight. Not good outcomes, but I've chosen, I'll get to this in a second, but I've chosen your word to be my delight. This isn't the first time David said this. He said this in the opening of that anthology of worship, which is the Psalms, in Psalm 1, verse 2. Verse 1, he talks about the choices and decisions not to do certain things that the godly man makes. But then he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's interesting to me that he doesn't say his delight comes from the law of the Lord, although that's correct. But it's almost as if delight is a choice. He's chosen the Word of God to be his delight. This is crazy for us in this culture. It's nuts for us in this culture, because we're driven by preferences and emotions. But no, we need to choose what will delight us. And so that's the very first thing we have to do. In essence, it is what I said a few moments ago, that if the Word of God is my context, and if it is my life, then I need to choose to go there for my delight. I need to choose to go there for my delight. So the very first thing we need to do, the decision we need to make when discouragement knocks on our door, it comes visiting us as it does all of us. I need to make a decision. I must choose truth. The Word of God is both the source and my choice. And allow the Word of God to put a smile on your heart and then a smile on your face. There's power and comfort in the Word. The second choice and decision that we need to make, if we're not going to be branded by discouragement, that's not going to be permanently part of our demeanor. First, we choose truth, but secondly, you have it again, we choose joy. You say, come on, Crawford, you're hurting my head here. Choose joy? How do you choose joy? Well, you know what I want you to do this afternoon? Seriously, it's a short book. Book of Philippians, short book. Read in a few minutes. I did a series here at the church back in 2016 entitled Choose Joy. It was on the book of Philippians. And I wasn't being cute in that title. I wasn't being cute. Because actually, that is sort of the action theme of the book. Choose joy. Joy is a choice. We just read it a few moments ago. Notice it's a command. It's a command to be obeyed. He says here in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He didn't say, well, I want you to get to the place where you can sort of begin to feel joy. He says, no. You need to make up your mind that you're going to rejoice. I think what Paul is saying here, he's saying there always are going to be circumstances and issues in your life that stink. You hear me? Stink. Terrible. You know, it's complicated when somebody asks me, how am I doing? That's a complicated answer. It all depends. I've learned to say it all depends on which rail I'm focused on. There are two rails always in my life. One rail is going great. One rail is doing fantastic. But then if I think about it, this other one right here, oh, my goodness, it's nuclear waste. It's growing in the dark, glowing in the dark. And so it is in your life. So it is in your life. So if I focus on the stuff that's going bad, I would have quit here like 10 minutes after I said yes to come here. No, you choose joy. I'm not talking about denial. That's a bunch of garbage. I'm not talking about denial. I'm not talking about ignoring the reality of pressure and pain. But he says, no, you need to obey the command to rejoice. Our joy and rejoicing have to be independent of our circumstances. Did you just hear what I said? Did you just hear what I said? Our joy and rejoicing has to be independent of our circumstances. If it's not independent of your circumstances, you just injected embalming fluid in your happiness. It has to be independent of our circumstances. I think Paul may have had in mind how the church of Philippi was founded. Read Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas show up there in Philippi, and they're preaching the gospel, people getting saved, but oops, the officials didn't like it. So what do? They beat the snot out of them and throw them in prison. Now, can you imagine, Silas looking at Paul said, man, hey, hold up, man. I didn't sign up for this. Well, why did you get me into this mess? They were beaten. Eyes all swollen, blood all over the place. Pulverized. We didn't do anything wrong. Why did they come after us? Well, that's what I'd be saying. I was obeying God. How come bad things happen to good people? You know what they did? Let's not glorify this whole thing. They were beaten. Blood, swollen, maybe eyes half closed, lacerations in the prison. You know what they did? They joyfully sang hymns and prayed. We can choose. We can choose. Either I'm going to cave into this thing here and be depressed, or I'm going to obey God and choose joy. But this joy is also, when we talk about choosing joy, there is a willful determination behind it. Joy is the defiance of my circumstance. And here's where joy is real. See, joy, and I make this distinction, but sometimes I'm a little bit conflicted here because some Christians say, happiness is... I think joy is a kind of happiness. I think joy is soul-enriching happiness. However, I will say this. I think pure joy is anchored to that which never changes. And that's the reason why it's joy. The reason why it's joy is because it's anchored to that which cannot be affected. Did you hear what I just said? The most joyful Christians I know are those believers who have an intimate relationship with Jesus and have a big understanding of the nature of our great God. That produces incredible joy because they realize that their circumstances cannot change him. He is unaffected. So joy also has to do with this determination. We determine to be joyful. Back over here in Habakkuk, this is an amazing text. Habakkuk's having his running dialogue with God, and he's upset about why God isn't doing this and all these other things that are taking place. And finally, he comes to this place of closure not that he has to agree with God, but he comes to this place of worship. Listen to these words. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive oil, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Listen, he said, even if the devastation, here are my circumstances, we have no food, there's drought, everything's dead around me. And here's the determinative statement, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Do you see temporal circumstances and his eternal resource? Temporal circumstances, eternal resource. My circumstances unpredictable. This has not happened. He is totally unaffected. I don't take joy in my circumstances. I take joy in the God of the ages. Take joy in the one who is my strength, the one who never moves. That's why you can rejoice. No, it is not the denial of bad things, but it is the affirmation of that which cannot be moved or tampered with. That's the reason why I've walked into hospital rooms and seen believers there, body just being destroyed by cancer, and walking down a hallway wondering, what am I going to say to bring a whole word of hope or encouragement? And when you walk in a room, the room is filled with joy. Why? They know they're going to see Jesus, and they know they're going to miss their family. They know that which never moves. So what decision do you need to make in order not to be branded by discouragement? Your demeanor infused with a negative perspective. In a very real sense, we are the choices that we make. One, we choose truth. Two, we choose joy. But thirdly, the third decision we need to make is that we choose faith. We choose faith. Faith. Now, faith has to do with confident expectation. I wrote a book a few years ago entitled Unshaken. And it was about faith. Actually, it was a series of messages I did here some years ago on faith. You know, faith is a lot more difficult to define than you think it is. What I've discovered is there's a lot of descriptions of faith. I'm getting ready to read a description of faith that we say is a definition, but it's really a description. But the definition that I've come to grips with that I like is that faith really is an expression of God confidence. God confidence. And so, Hebrews chapter 11, going through chapter 12, verse 4, really is about motivation and about staying moving, and he uses faith as the vehicle of that. And so, the verse 1 of Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is being sure and certain about unseen realities. Unseen realities. Now, I'm careful on this. You can have faith to believe that your uncle, your husband, your brother, your child is going to be healed of some incurable disease, and they still die. Does that mean that your faith was not honored? No. No. What faith does is that it believes God, and it believes his sovereign plan, and it believes that God will show up in my circumstances no matter what might happen. And I don't want to get too sidetracked on that, because if you read the entirety of Hebrews chapter 11, you see those two categories. You see celebrated all those great men and women of God that did receive what they were believing God for. Then you see another whole category of great men and women of God who were sawn asunder and lived in caves and did not receive in their lifetime that which they were believing God for. What does that mean? Does it mean that one believed God more than the other? No, they both believed God. What faith says is I trust in a sovereign God. And that his sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, means that God has holy prerogative to do whatever he chooses, whenever he chooses. But his sovereignty is personal. God is sovereign in all of my affairs, and I believe him. And that's what faith says. If I can just get to him, he's going to give me what I need. Faith. And you got to choose faith. Now, careful. You have to make sure that the object of your faith is not the prayer request that you're making. That's the reason why people get disappointed in God. The object of your faith is not God doing what you're asking him for. The object of your faith is God himself. And that God can give you whatever you need to face anything that you're going through. That's the object of your faith. Faith is not these transactions where we keep God busy or where he becomes our ATM machine. Or he's our personal physician. Now, he does these things. And when we pray as elders, we don't hedge our bets. We claim God's healing. We pray by faith. But we also are submitted to the sovereign plan of God. The key is getting to the source. Look, faith also means a spirit of desperation. Not despair. See, this is where biblical words, ideas, and the way they're used in culture differ. Spiritual desperation is a good thing. Despair is a bad thing. By desperation is that we have to allow the issues and discouragement that come our way to turn them in to drivers to get us to the heart of our great God, to get us to Jesus. There's a great biblical illustration of this. That's over in Luke chapter 8, verses 42 through 48. The woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years. Oh, man, I could get into this thing. This is what an amazing thing. The lady was untouchable, according to Jewish law. She had spent everything that she had. She was destitute and desperate. She heard that Jesus was coming by. Now, the Luke text, this is pretty remarkable. The chronological context is that this is probably in the first year and a half or so of our Lord's earthly ministry, where all these crowds were still going with him, you know, and all these people being healed. He was in the midst of a huge crowd of folks. Well, this lady, I don't know what she did. She must have been down on her hands and knees. Because she said, if I could just touch the fringe of his garment. Listen to what happened. She touches Jesus' garment, just the fringe of his garment. And Jesus asked a question. He said, "Who touched me?" And Peter's going, "A lot of people around here. We've been pressed. What do you mean, who touched me?" Now, Jesus says in so many words, no, they handled me, but somebody touched me. They handled me, but somebody touched me. And the reason why I know they touched me is because power left me. And he wraps it up by saying, the reason why power left me was because of the faith that she placed in me. Power leaves him when we believe him. Power is dispensed from him when we take our great God at his word and we trust him. We believe him. And so our discouragement and all these things, they're blessings from God if they drive us to delightful desperation to go find Jesus. So what do we do if we don't want to be branded by negativism and we don't want to be branded by discouragement? We don't want our demeanor to be permanently marked by the downside of life. Well, we got to make some choices. Number one, we choose truth. Secondly, we choose joy. Thirdly, we choose faith. But fourthly, we choose community. We choose community. You saw it on the video. Listen, we were born for companionship. We were born for companionship. I said it already, and it's all through the scriptures, the theology of the peoples of God, the theology of relationship, the body of Christ, all of these things. There is no such thing as a healthy Christian who flies solo. No such thing. We were born for, and I don't care how strong you are, I don't care how resourceful you are, I don't care how independent you are, and all that kind of stuff. I don't care any stuff about that. One thing that this old dude knows that's lived life a long time, there is no such thing as a healthy, independent Christian. In fact, the word independent and Christian, they're just contradictions in terms. We were born for community. We're born for one another. And this companionship, Galatians 6:2, the Apostle Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have to let others help us. Hear me. Let somebody help you. Let your brothers and sisters help you. Let them help you. Some of us are suffering, and it's not God's fault. Our pride has prohibited us from being transparent with other people, letting them know the burdens that are on our hearts. And Paul gives the injunction, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. By the way, the expression law of Christ is something that he mentioned over in Galatians 5:14. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We need gospel companionship, community. And look, this is not some infomercial about our community groups, although it's a great thing, our mid-sized community groups. You know, maybe you don't want to be a member of that, a part of one of those. Okay, that's fine, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you something. Get in the context and relationship with some healthy Christians. Now, I said healthy Christians. There's some unhealthy Christians, all right? But get in relationship with some healthy Christians. By the way, don't get in a group with a bunch of Christians who all they're continuing to talk about is their neediness and there's no movement forward. That's dysfunction. But get in a relationship with some healthy Christians. We're to bear one another's burdens. In other words, this is reciprocal. I am helped and I help others by being in relationship with one another. So you got to choose community. And not only is it companionship, but also we need to experience identification. What do you mean by that? Well, let me just read this quickly. Romans chapter 12. Yeah. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that we need to allow others to empathize with us. To empathize with us. Some of us need to stop acting as if we're not human. One of the most nauseating things is to be around Christians who are living in denial and passing it off as spirituality. We hurt. We struggle. We need help. We need each other. And we need to be a part of these relationships. We need to be a part of a family where the joys of one become the joys of all, and where the pain of one is shared by all the others. You may not have the answers, and somebody's pouring their heart out, and they're going through pain, and the tears are dripping down their cheeks. Maybe all they need to hear is, man, I don't know what to say. I'm so, so sorry. We need that. Some of us will never get over the negative side of our lives because we refuse to get into authentic community. The fifth and the final decision I think that we need to make, and again, these are obvious things that I don't want to be branded by the negative. I don't want to be branded by discouragement. I don't want to live my life with this kind of like partly cloudy thing all the time. I got to make some choices and decisions, so I'm going to choose truth. Yeah, I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to choose faith. I'm going to choose community. But get this one. The fifth thing that we have to do is choose service. Choose service. We've got to be outward in our thinking. You see, the devil uses discouragement to get us self-absorbed. That's why he uses it. He uses discouragement to get us self-absorbed, to get our minds distorted. And what we need to do is not just be so centered around us and how bad things are for me. We need to press ourselves towards service, even when it's painful. Where do you get this from? Okay, Psalm 126. Look at this psalm. Verse 4 says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." Here you have it. He who goes out weeping, he who goes out weeping, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. What sets this all up is something that we just would read over because we want to get on down to verses 5 and 6. But when he says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev," those of you going to Jerusalem, going to Israel with us next year, you will understand this text as soon as you get there. The southern part of Israel is the Negev, or a dry desert place. A dry desert place. Now, this is poetic. This is poetic. Because the psalmist is saying, what you need to do is carry your seed and sow your seed when it's dry and hot. No, you don't sit there. No, you're weeping. I don't see anything coming from this, but I'm sowing. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm sowing. I'm feeling awful, but I'm sowing. I'm sowing. I'm sowing. And by the way, not to stretch it too much, but I actually believe that the tears here represent poetically holy fertilizer that causes your seed to grow. And we need to serve. I just have to tell you, not only is there reward for our faithful service during hard, painful, and sorrowful times, in fact, faithfulness under trial will produce unusual fruitfulness. I've seen this in my own life. I can tell you about seasons in my life where I'm telling, this is awful. I don't want to do this. I don't want to preach. I don't want to serve. But you do it anyway. You keep moving. And you don't think anything's going to happen. And now I look back, and I look back over those seasons, I go, look at God. Unbelievable. Far more fruit came from that than I ever even realized. Not only that, that season has become, that discouraging season has now become a season of encouragement for me. I look at the fruit of my life. He taught me endurance. He taught me focus. He taught me how not to keep responding to my emotions and my feelings. He taught me valuable lessons on leadership. Why? Because he gave me a bag of seed and says, go down to the Negev and sow. Somebody needs to hear that today. Your pathway out of your discouragement is to turn the light on in that room, open up those shades and those drapes, get yourself out of that house, figure out how you can bless somebody else. I'll just say this, you know these. I think that the three avenues of service that we need to step into, number one at the top of the list is keep sharing your faith. There is something about sharing the gospel that changes our mindset. Stay involved with unbelief. Keep talking about how Jesus died on the cross in our place and for our sin. And talk about the love of God shown to us on Calvary. Talk about his resurrection. Talk about what he can do in other people's lives. And when you align your mind with the central focus of eternal history, it does something to you. Secondly, keep ministering to others who are hurting. When you're hurting, find somebody else who's hurting. Well, y'all don't have some exponential pity party now. I'm not talking about that. But find somebody else that's hurting. Find somebody else that's going through a hard time. Call them. Get with them. Have a cup of coffee with them. Have some lunch with them. Have breakfast. Whatever it is. Go to somebody else that's hurting. And you'll find God giving you divine perspective on your own stuff. But don't wall yourself. Keep ministering to those who are hurting. And then finally, keep building other people up. Keep building them up. Keep being that source of encouragement. I hope you don't think that today I'm ignoring the fact that there are times when we're going through a hard time where we just need to sit down and have someone wrap their arms around us. I said that during my message on how to encourage others. Presence is important. Yes, there's time for the tears to flow and we need to step back and that kind of thing. But truthfully, nothing changes until we make choices. Nothing changes until we make choices. And we got to choose truth. We got to choose joy. We got to choose faith. We got to choose community. And we've got to choose service. I want to be marked by the hope and joy that's found in my Savior. And I don't want to institutionalize the pain and the suffering that I've been through. Amen? Let's stand together. Listen to me. Hear me. I want to speak directly to that person today who is not a follower of Jesus or you're not sure. The truth of the matter is that every single person in this building and in the world will go through hard, devastating times. No one will escape. The difference is this. Those of us who know Christ have experienced his love and his forgiveness and his salvation, and someone who sticks closer to us than a brother, who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you were born to know him. You were born to experience him. And what he wants to do is to forgive you as he's forgiven all of us of every single sin you have ever committed. He wants to remove the guilt and place into your heart confidence, the assurance that you belong to him forever and that you have the gift of eternal life. And all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin and I trust you as my Savior and my Lord. I'm going to ask for those who are elders in this meeting or some of our prayer warriors, Stephen ministers, staff members who may be here to come up front at the end of the service. And if you have any need whatsoever, remember, we need each other. Maybe you're struggling with something. We'd like to pray for you. And by the way, if you have questions about how to become a follower of Jesus, we would like to tell you, I mean, you can come up here, or I'll be back there in Guest Central. Come see me, and would love to spend a few moments with you to help clarify that. Father, we thank you for yourself, and we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you, oh God, that you do not want us to be branded by what has happened to us, but you want us to be branded by what you have done for us. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll help us, even in the midst of pain and hard things and difficulties and stuff that needs to be worked out. May we never give up hope, because you are with us. Strengthen us. Lift our shoulders. Lift our heads. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be in a place where we allow you to give us what we need to be what you've called us to be. Thank you, God, for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.